Father, thank you so much for this time that we have in your word, and I pray, God, that you would help us to really connect with you right now. That we would see you, that we would hear you. God, that we would know what it is that you have to say, not just to us as a church, not just to us corporately, but specifically that you would speak into our life. Help us to see you. Help us to run to you. Help us to hold on to you, to worship and value you, to pursue you with all that we have, to cling to you all of our life, and to walk with you, in sync with you, that we would experience all that you are from now through eternity. God, draw us to yourself tonight and help us to hold on with all that we have. By the strength and the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Eventually, we will end up at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. So you might want to leave a marker there in Psalm 27. But if you will, once you have your markers in Psalm 27, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Our Bible study tonight is going to be a little bit different than how I typically approach teaching God's Word. If you notice, every pastor, every Bible teacher has a certain rhythm when it comes to teaching. The content might change to match the, you know, section of scripture and the context that they're going through, but typically each pastor will have kind of like their own style, if you will, and their own approach to teaching God's word based on their training and the gifting that God gives them. For me, I will spend a lot of time, as you may or may not have noticed, in the introduction of a message. I don't put as much into it as I do the body of a message, but I do put a decent amount into the introduction. The way that I see it, it's kind of like a coloring book. Excuse me, if you will, the illustration, as I am a dad, so I see coloring books all the time, but I see an introduction as being like, an image, a picture, and the body, the Bible study itself, colors it in and really brings the message to life, the picture of what it is that God would have us learn and see and understand and how it impacts, and I will typically put a lot into an introduction. But tonight, rather than going through this extensive introduction to set the pace for the message of God's word, I believe God would have us just dive right in to take a look and see what God has to say, because we want to, at the end of our time together, have more time and put a greater emphasis in the way that we worship and respond to God after our Bible study is over, especially as it leads into our time in our season of Thanksgiving. So let's get into God's word together. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12, where we read this. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, as far as we can tell in the chronology of the Gospels, the time gap between verse 11 and 12 is about a year or so. If you remember, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, we saw how Jesus, having just been baptized at the end of chapter 3, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert wastelands of the Judean wilderness, right? While he was there, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after the time of fasting was over, the Bible says the devil led him through three different temptations. Jesus put the spiritual hand to the devil's face, in each of them, responded by God's word, and eventually told that guy to take off, and the devil did. That was verse 11. Now, verse 12, for as far as we can tell, happened right about a year or so later. We know that because that was the time where John the Baptist was put into prison. Now, John the Baptist had been arrested at this point by Herod Antipas. Now, if you remember, Herod the Great, who was kind of the king slash governor of the Judean area when Jesus was born, well, he died, remember, when Jesus was a young child, and he kind of gave over the rulership of that area to a few of his sons. Herod Antipas was one of them. Now, he got into this really dirty relationship with his wife, and this is why I call it dirty. See, he ended up with this woman named Herodias, which, by the way, was not his first wife. As a matter of fact, Herodias wasn't, or I should say, Herod Antipas wasn't even Herodias' first husband. She was initially married to Antipas' brother named Philip. Now, there is a Philip that was a co-ruler in that area, but this is a different brother Philip from a different wife that Herod the Great had. Now, this guy Philip ended up in Rome, and he married their niece, Herodias. Herodias was their niece because Herodias was the daughter of Philip and Antipas' older half-brother, Aristobulus. So, yeah, this thing, I'm telling you, when I say dirty, I mean like it was dirty, right? And so Aristobulus married their niece. Antipas ended up going to Rome. He met Herodias, or he hung out with Herodias, and supposedly he seduced her there. He convinced her to get a divorce from his brother Philip. He got a divorce from his wife, and then they ended up together. Now, that relationship caused all kinds of drama in this area, in this region. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get into Matthew chapter 14. But suffice it to say that it caused all kinds of drama, and there was all kinds of stuff that happened in the region, amongst the other nations, amongst the Jews, and this whole thing was bad news. And John the Baptist called Herod out on it. He said, this thing is bad. This is not God. Like, your marriage is a sin against God, basically. And Antipas didn't like what he had to say, so he had him tossed into prison, where John stayed for about a year or so. And right about the time he was arrested, we're told that Jesus ended up kind of retreating, if you will, and traveling into the region of Galilee. Now, Galilee wasn't just like a town or a neighborhood or a city. It was an entire region that consisted of a bunch of other little towns. That's why we're told that Jesus went to Galilee and that he ended up leaving Nazareth, because he ended up in Nazareth, his hometown, for a while. And after he was done in Nazareth, he kind of settled in Capernaum, we're told. Now, Galilee, as a region, was on the kind of, if you're looking at the map, it's like on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a fairly big area. Is about 60 miles long and about 30 miles wide. Even though there are sections within Galilee that were kind of like the sticks, if you will, it was actually densely populated. Some estimate that there was about 2 million people in that region of Galilee. Now, that's important information because, see, we're going to set a tone, a foundation for what Matthew continues to say by understanding some information about Galilee itself. It was densely populated. There were a lot of regions within its borders. And about this time, I think it's important for us to know that the Jews in Galilee weren't as traditional as the Jews in Jerusalem and the outer regions of Judea. As a matter of fact, the Judean Jews saw the Jews in Galilee as being weak in terms of their Judaism. They saw them as being kind of watered down Jews, if you will. And it's for the main reason that Galilee was impacted and had been impacted throughout the generations by the surrounding nations. Kind of going back to the days when Israel went into this land of Canaan, which we know as the Promised Land, which would eventually become Israel. Well, even as the tribes that inhabited that area didn't fully conquer the Canaanites, they kind of let them stay on the periphery. Well, those Canaanites continued to have influence in that area of Galilee. Eventually, some of those Canaanites turned into the Assyrians, and they came into conflict with that area of Israel, taking a large portion of the Jews out and putting a large portion of the Assyrian people and the conquered kind of regions in there, and it kind of muddied the waters of that area in terms of their Judaism and their spiritual life. Well, fast forward through time, I'm going to save you some of the history and the details, but suffice it to say that the Jews ended up taking control of that area, but they were never quite as traditional and as connected as they were in the area of Judea. And not only because of their history and their connection to the outside nations, but their continued connection to the outside nations. See, Galilee was along this major trade route at this time. And so tons of Gentiles would travel through Galilee on their way to other destinations. And so as it's populated by about 2 million people, there are tons of Gentiles that came through, so much so that it was known at that time as Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations. So it wasn't just a Jewish populated place, even though it was mostly Jewish populated. And even though it was within the borders of Israel, it had a lot of influence by the outside world. And so in terms of their spiritual health, the waters were muddied, if you will. See, as much as the Jews, by and large, in the area of Jerusalem and Judea were kind of lost by their ultra-traditionalism and their hypocrisy, the people in Galilee, the Jews in Galilee, were lost by their disconnect, if you will, and the fact that they weren't fully connected to God and His Word in the way that other Jews were. And so it's with that we're told by Matthew, backing up verse 13 for context, but look at what Matthew says. And leaving Nazareth, still within the region of Galilee, he was in the area of Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, by the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now here's something that's interesting to me, right? So I set up kind of the foundation and the history of the region of Galilee for this purpose. When Jesus goes to Galilee, it's more than just, you know, a random place that he chose to inhabit, but it was a prophesied destination. Isaiah the prophet mentions in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, these words that Matthew quotes in this section of scripture, telling us that this was a destination designed by God. Right? And this is what we're told, that Jesus was going into a dark place. And now we have an understanding why it was considered so dark. Spiritually kind of watered down. Not really as connected. Influenced by the other nations all around him. And here Jesus comes bringing light to this dark world. Now, how do we know that this prophecy is about Jesus, other than the fact that Matthew tells us it is? Well, you might recognize, especially coming up this time of year, another prophecy, or actually an extension of that same prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 probably rings familiar as it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." You know that section of scripture, right? A prophetic look that the Messiah is coming and that he is God. It's something that we kind of proclaim and read about come Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born." Well, connected to that same prophecy, as a matter of fact, setting the tone for that same prophecy, is this message that this same Messiah is going to go specifically, and notice the detail, right? It says, the prophecy in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea by the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." It's so specific. Speaking of that same Messiah to come, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." So that region that was densely populated by as much as 2 million people, all kinds of Gentiles inhabiting the area and impacting the culture. Jews who had this watered down religion, not as traditional, not as committed, not as connected as those in the Judean area. In darkness, in spiritual darkness, and Jesus came, and that brought the light. In both the Old and New Testament, God is constantly associated with light because God is in himself light. We've seen it in the Old and the New Testament, descriptions of God's presence, of God's countenance, of God's aura, if you will, giving off light. But we're told all of these things happen because God is in himself light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As much as God is love, God is good, God is light." And because Jesus is God, we see in him a living illustration of the light that Jesus is and the light that God is because, well, Jesus is God. Before his death and resurrection, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. You remember it, right? We now call it the Mount of Transfiguration because we're told that Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured up into the mountain. This is what it says about that event in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." In Acts chapter 26, Paul the Apostle is recounting how he came to a place of faith in Jesus. You know his story, right? Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, right? And you know that he was a man trying to kill the church single-handedly. And while he was on the road to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting more Christians, Jesus literally knocked him off his high horse. This is what Paul says about that event. He retells the story in Acts chapter 26, and he says in verse 13, listen closely, the details are important. "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me." When did he say this happened? At midday. Midday is the time of day where the sun shines at its brightest. And he's saying, when he saw Jesus, that his light was brighter than the sun at its apex. And then the Apostle John, well, he eventually saw Jesus too. You remember that there was a portion of his life when he was stranded on the island of Patmos. We're told in Revelation that he saw Jesus. And this is how he describes Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. His countenance or his appearance was like the sun shining in its strength. And check this out. As he has a further revelation or vision into when God will eventually basically fold away heaven and earth and start a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. He says, when God builds the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, this is what John saw. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. It's crazy when you think of it, right? Like, we need the sun for all kinds of reasons in order for us to live on this rock, right? And what we're told by God in his word is that eventually when God creates a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, we're not going to need the sun. We're not even going to need the moon, because we're going to have Jesus. And in Jesus, in himself, is enough light that basically to light up all of heaven and earth. It's amazing when you think of it, right? Just in Jesus, we have this example of his presence, of his appearance, of his being producing such intense light. So much so, right, that Matthew, that the Apostle John, that the Apostle Paul, the closest example of light that they could come up with to describe Jesus and his appearance is the sun. No man-made, earth-bound illumination. Not even the stars or any other celestial body compares to the sun, right? Which is the brightest light in our solar system. And the only thing that they could use to describe the brilliance, the radiance, the light of Jesus is the sun itself. And Paul even said he outshined the sun. Have you ever tried turning on a flashlight in the middle of the day? Like, I think all of us have at some point, for one reason or another. If I were to have a flashlight right now and I were to try and shine it across this room, you might see a little beam because the lights are a little bit low. But if I were to take it out in the middle of the day, you wouldn't see the beam of light coming from the flashlight unless you look directly at the flashlight itself. Why? Because the light produced from the sun outshines anything that could be produced out of that flashlight. The sun itself is no better than a flashlight in comparison to the light that radiates from Jesus. But we're not just talking about physical light. We're not just talking about his physical presence, because if we were, the meaning would be a little bit different. See, when we're told prophetically that Jesus coming into Galilee was him bringing light to the darkness, are we saying that he brought a physical light to the region of Galilee? Like, maybe the sun didn't shine as bright. Maybe it was, like, gloomy over there or something. And then Jesus strolled in, and then all of a sudden the place lit up like a Christmas tree. Are we talking about a physical light? Obviously we're not. Right? There's more to it than that. The other day I was coming into work, and I was getting ready to jump on the freeway over off of Lakewood Boulevard. And I saw this place that has Mexican food, and they put out this banner, and it was an advertisement for all the food that they had, right? Just like a lot of restaurants do. And I thought it was kind of interesting slash hilarious because with each picture, there is a word that described it, right? So you saw a picture of tacos and right above it, it said tacos. And then you saw a picture of tostadas and right above it, it said tostadas. And then it had a picture of a burrito and right above it, it said burrito slash donkey. Now, my fellow Spanish speakers will tell you why that's hilarious. Because a burro is a Spanish word for donkey, right? A burrito is essentially saying little donkey, and they got super literal with it. Now, I don't know that if they meant it to be that literal. Like, I don't know what kind of meat they put in their burritos, but I don't think that they meant it as literal as they were making it out to be. These day and age, you can't assume anything, but I don't think so. There are times in the Bible where God will use some kind of image or picture as an allegory for some kind of spiritual truth. But when we're talking about God being light, we're actually being very literal because God is light in every way that light is light, both physically and spiritually. Because that's who God is, and that's what God does. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This isn't the only time that God will talk about light and darkness and how he's light in opposition to the darkness. That's an image that you see in all of the Bible, from the Old Testament and even onto the New. And there are times when you're reading about it and you think, well, that sounds really great and spiritual. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean that God is light? What does it mean that we need to walk in the light? What does it mean that we need to follow the light or God's word is light? What does it mean? Well, the best way to understand it is by not looking too deep into it, by just embracing what it means. And this is what I mean by that. Webster's dictionary defines darkness essentially as the absence of light. As a matter of fact, if you want the full description of Webster's definition of darkness, it means devoid of light, not receiving, reflecting, transmitting, or radiating light. Basically, darkness is the absence of light. And if God is light, then anything associated with light is a reflection of God. And anything that's absent of God is a reflection of darkness. So when darkness means sin, God's light is holiness. When darkness is death, as in the shadow of death, God's light is life. When darkness means spiritual blindness and ignorance, God's light is truth. When darkness is hopelessness, God's light is hope. You see where I'm going with this, right? That anything God is essentially light, and anything that's absence of God is essentially darkness. So in any way God steps into a situation, he is bringing light to that dark situation. So what is Jesus doing in bringing light to Galilee? He was bringing himself and all that comes with him. His holiness, his life, his truth, his hope, everything he is as he embodies light was bringing life and hope and truth and holiness and himself into a world that was absent from him. This is what Jesus does. He brings light to the darkness. This is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus continues to do. And this is what Jesus has done for all of us that have believed in him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul the Apostle says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." I like the way he phrases that. He didn't say, "For you were once dwelling in darkness." He said, "For you were once darkness." Why is he calling us dark? Saying, apart from him, how are we dark? Because we're apart from him. Apart from him, we're sinners. Apart from him, we are destined eternally for hell. Apart from him, we have no hope. Apart from him, we have no life. Apart from him, we were darkness. But in him, we are light because he is light and he is in us. So in our salvation and in our life, in every way, he has made us light. He has given us his light and he has worked his light in our life. And he continues to give us his light because everything good he does is a reflection of it. That's why James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see what he did there? He's saying everything good and everything perfect comes from God because God is good and he is the Father of lights. His light is associated with his goodness in everything that he does. So for those of us that have believed in him, our salvation is his light in our life. And everything good he does in our life is a reflection of his light in our life. How do you have access to this? Well, you just need to come to Jesus. Going back to Matthew chapter 4. Right, we're told that Jesus went into Galilee and his presence brought light to that dark world. This is the message of Jesus to them. How did he bring light to them? He tells them in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does this message sound familiar? Who else preached this same thing? John the Baptist, right? Now remember, John the Baptist was preparing the people for Jesus. And now that Jesus is stepping into his ministry, he continues the message that John began. Repent, change your perspective, change your life, change your direction, because the king is at hand, because the king is near, would be what John was saying. And essentially what Jesus is saying, change your direction, change your perspective, change because I am here. You want the light that he comes to offer in our world of darkness. You can only find it in him. Would you agree with me that we live in a dark world? Because the world apart from Jesus is dark. Like, I know that we are still shocked and overwhelmed and blown away when we see the depravity of the world and how messed up this world is. Like, you read the news, you look at the timeline on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, and you see some dark stuff out there that makes you go, man, we live in a twisted, messed up world. That's the world apart from Jesus. You want his light, his life, his hope, his truth? Come to Jesus, because he is light. And if you want it tonight, come to Jesus. You might say, well, Brandon, I'm a Christian. Well, let me ask you, have you experienced some dark times? Times that you yourself would say is a dark time. Where do you get life in those dark times? Light in those dark times? Only in Jesus. See, we still need to come to Jesus. If you're lost without him, come to Jesus tonight. If you're living life even in him and you face this dark world that we inhabit until we get to heaven itself, keep coming to Jesus. See, the problem that we have a lot of times in our own church culture is we stop with saying the sinner's prayer, acting like that's all the Jesus we need. We just need our ticket to get us to heaven. Outside of that, we do life on our own terms. That seems crazy to me. Because how, if we recognize that without Jesus, we were lost, having to deal with the consequences and the struggle with sin, bound for hell. How can we act that like saying a prayer or just showing up to church from time to time is all the Jesus we need? Right? We need him in every facet, in every part of the fabric of our life. We still need to come to Jesus because we need his light to shine in our life in every single way. To draw us to holiness, to draw us to truth, to give us direction, to give us hope. We need the light that comes from Jesus in everything. Years ago, I was asked to go to a youth camp and, you know, be the speaker at their camp. And we had this time where we opened it up for question and answers. You know, I wanted them to be able to get to know me. A lot of them hadn't gotten to know me at that point. And just to create a little bit of a relationship, I opened it up to some Q&A. They could ask me whatever they wanted. There was one kid that asked me, "What is the greatest miracle you ever saw?" And I had to think about it for a second. And then I told him, "Greatest miracle I've ever experienced in my life is my salvation." Now, I know that that's like spiritual things that spiritual type people are supposed to say, but I hope they saw it then as much as I hope you see it now. The transparency when I tell you I mean what I say, that the greatest miracle I've ever experienced in my life is my salvation. Because I've experienced the miracles of God in different ways. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him do great and amazing things in the life and the people around me. I mean, even his goodness in my life is a miracle. When I first met Brooke, I was looking to church plant. I was without a job. I was living at home with my mom. And somehow God made her love me and she became my wife. That's a miracle. There's no way you could tell me that when I look at Elijah and Noah and Abigail, my three kids, that they aren't miracles of God given to me. And still I can tell you, the greatest miracle God has ever accomplished in my life or allowed me to witness is my own salvation. Because he took the darkness of my sin and he gave me the light of his salvation. He took the darkness of my world falling apart when my parents got a divorce, and all the stuff that we had to go through it. And if you've ever been through a divorce, have experienced a divorce, you know what I'm talking about. It's not just the event, but it's the life that comes with it, right? And all the destruction I experienced and the darkness I experienced through my family falling apart, God gave me the hope, the light of his hope in healing, in restoration, in getting us through, in working his good in all things, bringing it together for his good, because we love him and he loves us. He has taken the darkness of my own struggle with my flesh, and he gives me the light of his mercies that are new every morning, and his grace that is greater than my sin. When I navigate the darkness of this world, God gives me the light of his word to help me navigate it, to give me direction, to give me purpose. When I see the darkness in the people and the lost world around me, God has given me the light in the calling that I have to tell people about him. When I struggle with the darkness of my own anxieties, his light of hope and truth guides me out of it. When I feel the darkness of feeling alone and wanting to give up, his presence brings light and strength to keep pressing on. God brought light in my life through my salvation, And he continues to bring light into my life as I navigate this dark world. He gives me the light that comes from his presence, the light that comes from his goodness, the light that comes from his grace, the light that comes from his truth, the light that comes from his holiness, the light that comes from his victory. In every way I experience darkness, he gives me light. And as he brought light to Galilee, he has brought light to me, and he continues to do so. Until the day when I meet him in eternity and I get to experience the fullness of his light. Until the day he creates a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where I won't even need the sun because I'm in his presence and that's enough light to light up all of heaven and earth. His light makes all the difference in the world. And as Jesus brought light to Galilee, in that region for all the things that they were and all the things that they went through, Jesus has brought his light to you and to me. And if you have yet to receive him, tonight embrace him. Call upon him. Change your perspective. Change your direction. Repent because the king is at hand. And if you have, then worship him. Embrace him and continue to seek him and continue to draw near to him because light that we need and hope that we need and truth that we need and everything that we need is only found in him. You know why he brings light to the darkness? Because he is the embodiment of light. In every way, light is light. That's what he is and that's what he offers. So tonight, as we close with this time of prayer, we're going to have an extended time of worship. If you don't know Jesus, if you have yet to give your life to Jesus and have the light of his salvation in the darkness of your life, both now and for eternity, man, what are you waiting for? You have questions? Well, God has answers. We'll talk about them later. We'll go through them together. But I believe God is showing you tonight the truth of his light. The truth, or I should say, the light of his truth. The light of his salvation, and he's offering it to you tonight. And if you have it, man, continue to seek him and let him light every aspect of your life, making you holy, drawing you near, giving you his life, giving you direction, walking with him. And let this be what sets the pace for how we enter into this time of Thanksgiving, that we would thank him for the light he's brought us. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close. Oh, I know I had you turn to Psalm 27 or leave a marker there. Well, go ahead and turn with me as we close our study out tonight. Psalm 27. David declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Man, let him be your salvation and your strength as he brings his light into it. So the worship team will come up when we close. We'll have this time of prayer. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to be available. Pastor John is available. Shoot, anybody that you might be sitting next to, if you want to receive Jesus, you can. We'll pray with you. We'll talk to you. If you want prayer about anything else, of course, come up and get some prayer. But let this be a time where we just really celebrate the light that God has brought into our life. Father, we thank you so much for your light in every way that your light is light. For life, for holiness, for truth. Thank you, God, for the way that you offer yourself to us. As you came into Galilee, telling them that you were there. God, we came into this place and you continue to tell us that you are here. Help us to be a people, God, who want more than just an association with you, but that we would have this kind of resolute purpose in us to seek you and to keep seeking you, that we would have your light in our life in every single way that you come to offer it. So Lord, for all of us that are here in this place tonight, I pray that even as we close our time in your word and as we enter into this time of worship, that you would continue to speak, that you would continue to draw, that you would continue your work in our life, that we would know that you're here and that you want to bring light to our life in every way that we need it. And Father, as much as I've pleaded with my words for those that might not know you to receive you tonight, even more so, let them hear the voice of your Spirit drawing them. Reveal to them the truth of who you are. Light the darkness of their life and bring them to salvation in you. Let them receive you tonight. And for those of us that have, God, I pray, Lord, that we would thank you and worship you and continue to seek you as we celebrate the light you've brought us and the light you continue to shine in us and the light you use to keep us. So bless this time and be worshiped. Have your work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
To say to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Sit and worship our God.
And I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again.
Let's sing that one more time. I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
My King,
Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you
a king would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. Then it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
So we're going to do one more song to close our night out tonight, but let's go ahead and stand together. And I just want to encourage you that as we close out with this final song, let us start our Thanksgiving now. I know the turkey comes tomorrow, but let our Thanksgiving be expressed here and now, and how we close this night out, let it set the pace to look to our amazing God and worship Him with the depths of our soul. That we would thank Him for all that He is, with all that we have. We're still available tonight, but let's just close it out with an amazing time of worship before Him.
I'll sing out, you gave your life.
You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made a way. Jesus in victory.
I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me.
And Lord, just thank you. Thank you that you saved us. And thank you that you are light. Thank you that you brought the light into the world. Just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're able to help out as a man or female, if either one of you would like to help out for setup for Thanksgiving tomorrow, feel free. Otherwise, God bless you guys.